Well, thank you, brother, and it's a pleasure to open God's word with you this evening. It's so wonderful to, after countless Zoom meetings, to be able to share, start sharing more often in person in different places. I've been praying also for the meeting last week. It's so wonderful to see you doing gospel meetings in the park and last week and again next week, and may the Lord bless this endeavor. And it's not so much the person, it's the word of God being opened. And what happens is that even people that don't respond right away, just the fact that they are there, they are experiencing God's grace, the grace of being able to hear the word of God and to hear the good news of the gospel. That's the grace of God. And so that's wonderful. I'd like to share with you this evening from Exodus. We're going to look at three main passages, beginning in Exodus chapter 2. And we're going to look at a less known character. This is a character study of Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. And so if you wanted to give a title to this message, you could say it's the day an Egyptian came to dinner. And so it's the day the Egyptian came to dinner. And so as we go to chapter 2, and we just get the context of this passage, is that Moses, of course, he had been, the hand of God was on Moses early in his life at the age of 3 months. His mother made a little ark for him and put him by the Nile River. And then Pharaoh's daughter came and saw Moses and took compassion on him at a time when the little Hebrew babies were being slaughtered. And Moses' sister, Miriam, was very smart. She came up and said, would you like a Hebrew to nurse him? And she said, yes. And so she went and got Moses' mother to nurse him. And so Moses' mother took great advantage of that short time she had with her son to instill in him a love for God's people before he went to Egypt. And he was basically spent most of his first 40 years in the land of Egypt. But then after he killed an Egyptian out of compassion for his people, and we read that in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, the reason he did this was by faith. He by faith thought it was better to suffer affliction with the Lord's people than to enjoy all the riches of Egypt. And all the riches did he have? He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had it all in Egypt and all the advantages, but he looked ahead. And what an example for us. This is not our world. We're looking on to another world. And so we need to be building for eternity, and how much I need to keep reminding myself of this. We can get so caught up with things in this world, but this is not our home. We are pilgrims. We have tents here, and we will soon be picking up our tent, whether it's through death or through the Lord's return. And so his mother was very good in instilling these truths in his life. And so then Moses fled from Egypt, and he came to Midian. And we know that Midian was a people that were not a near kinsmen, but they were kinsmen of Moses in the sense that they were sons of Abraham. Abraham, after his wife Sarah died, we learned from Genesis chapter 25, he married again, married another woman named Keturah. And from Keturah came Midian, from which the Midianites came. And so Moses comes to Midian. And so we read how Pharaoh, in verse 15, Pharaoh heard of this matter. He sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. So he's come to live in Midian. And so he's probably very soon he sits down by a well, which would have been a normal thing to do when you wanted to get to know the area. It was a gathering point for people to get water, specifically for their flocks, but perhaps for themselves as well. And he sat by the well. And so it says in verse 16, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." And so this is the first scene in the life of Jethro that we want to draw some application from. And just this one principle to begin with is that we often plan our way, but the Lord directs our steps. Sometimes we are in the will of God, but the Lord directs our steps as we are in the will of God. Or sometimes our plans are not in the will of God, and he is able to redirect our steps to where they should be. He's the bishop, that says of the Lord Jesus, he's the bishop and overseer of our souls. He takes an active interest in us. And so we read in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." And so we have to let the Lord manage our lives as believers. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And then Psalm 37 and verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." And so the Lord does not only delight in our destination or what we are doing, but he takes great delight in the individual steps along the way. Every moment of our lives, he takes delight in them as we submit ourselves to him. And so we have an opportunity as a body of Christ to not only be in the will of the Lord and doing the work he has for us, as a brother read from Ephesians 2 and verse 10, that the Lord prepared beforehand works that we should walk in them. Not only do we have the responsibility to know the will of the Lord and do the works he's prepared for us, but we also have an opportunity to have an influence on other people. And so we all have a role to play in the church, and that role is to do what the Lord has us to do, but also to be used of him to help others in the work that the Lord has for them to do. And so in a sense, there's this idea of we are to be to have a mentor, as well as being a mentor to another person. And it's wonderful to see that these links in the chain going all the way back to the early church. And Paul could say to Timothy that he had entrusted things to him, and now he's to entrust to others who will be able to teach others. And so there's this idea of passing on truth and building in the lives of brothers and sisters and helping them to grow into the image of the Lord Jesus. And so Jethro is going to be used of the Lord to help Moses in his growth. And Moses, of course, would have been very disappointed. He had this sense, and often when people have the Lord has put their hand upon them, they have a sense of what that they are called to do something. And maybe it's easy to be so zealous that we just step out and do it, but we're outside of God's timing. And God needs to direct us back into in the sense where he said, "You're all right, I want you to do this, but this is not my timing yet." God's trains are always on time, somebody once told me. God's trains are always on time. And so we need to be able to recognize that sometimes God has something for us, but not yet. And we need to be patient. And so Moses needed more work done in him before he could do what God had called him to do. Another reason is it was in God's sovereign purposes for Israel to be delivered from Egypt, but not yet. And God had a specific timetable for that. He actually told a few hundred years earlier to Abraham that his descendants would be slaves in Egypt for 430 years. And so God had a specific timetable to bring Israel out after they became slaves. Another reason was he was letting the iniquity of these peoples reach its fullness before he brought judgment. God is a compassionate judge. He's a loving God, and he is not willing that any should perish. And so he's patient, and he doesn't strike right away. He lets people make their choices. And so when their iniquity had reached its zenith, you could say, or when it had reached its awfulness, where he had to vomit them out of the land. And the Lord told Israel, I'm not giving you this land because you're such a good people, but I'm going to give you this land by grace. And because I am judging these people, and I'm going to vomit these people out of the land, and then I'm going to give you their land. So Moses, you could say, as we see, he had this disappointment in wanting to deliver his people and being rejected by his brethren who didn't see him as a deliverer. And now he's come to Midian in a period of disappointment. But we have to remember, maybe we're going through a time of disappointment now in our lives. Remember, while you're in this place of disappointment, God wants to teach you. God wants to mold you. God wants to prepare you for a work that he has for you. So never despise times of valleys. Don't despise disappointments. See them as the hand of God. If you are zealous to serve him and you want to please him, when you are disappointed by things and circumstances in life, just commit them to the Lord, and he will continue to guide and direct your steps. You could say that Moses had the zeal of a deliverer, but God needed to develop within him the heart of a shepherd, because God was not only going to use Moses in the future to deliver his people out of Egypt, but he was going to had a task for Moses to shepherd them through the wilderness for 40 years. And so this was going to be a beneficial time. The Midianites lived in southeastern Sinai and northwestern Arabia on both sides of the Gulf of Aqaba. They were descendants of Abraham, as I mentioned. They were rich and powerful people. And some lived in cities and others lived a nomadic existence. But it looks like those who occupied the region where Jethro was, that they were stationary people, but they had their flocks out in pasture. And so Moses comes to this place at the well, and he helps his daughters, and they are driven away by these men who were both lazy and unkind and not very polite, certainly not gentlemen, in that these daughters of Jethro had drawn water and put it in the troughs, and then these shepherds came and stole the water that they had taken the time to draw out of the well. And it's not clear whether Moses confronted these shepherds or whether after they left he helped the daughters. It says in verse 17 that Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. It doesn't say he confronted the shepherds, but then his daughters later on says that he delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. So however that played out, it's not real clear, but he did help them get the water, and then he, which allowed them to come home a lot earlier than normal. And so they come to their father in verse 18, and he asks them, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. And so Moses, of course, would have been dressed like an Egyptian. They had a unique hairstyle, and they dressed a certain way. And so he would have been easily recognized as an Egyptian. Although Moses probably could speak the language of Jethro's family, quite possibly he had an accent, an Egyptian accent. And so it was easily recognizable that he was an Egyptian. And so one thing that we could mention, why the two names, why Reuel and why Jethro? And we're going to, just for ease, call him Jethro from now on. But his actual name was Reuel, which means friend of God. And isn't it interesting, one who was descended from Abraham was descended from one who was known as the friend of God. there's three places in Scripture where Abraham is referred to as a friend of God. When Jehoshaphat was praying to the Lord for deliverance for Judah from Moab and Ammon in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he referred to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever, your friend forever. Then in Isaiah 41 verse 8, the Lord himself, Jehovah God, refers to Abraham as my friend Abraham. And then James chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And this tells us, what it says in these verses is that to be a friend of God, you must have a relationship with God. Now, that makes sense, because if you have friends, of course, we all have friends, and you have a relationship with them. You are on speaking terms, and you have a closeness and a kinship. And some friends, of course, we have a deep friendship. Others are acquaintances. But it speaks to the fact that we have a relationship. And so to be a friend of God, we have to have a relationship with God. So it says Abraham believed God. God was the source of his faith. And the belief was from Abraham's faith was because he obeyed the word of God. When God said something would happen, he believed it in obedience. And then the results of his faith, he had righteousness applied to his account. And it's the same for us today. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. We receive the righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because we believe that word of God. God said that he sent his only begotten son, and that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we respond in faith. We've never seen God. We've never seen the Lord Jesus, but we believe it by faith, his word. And we take him at his word that God sent his son and his son died for us. And so we must have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ today if we want to be a friend of God, to be a friend of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, I believe it is, that he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because I've revealed to you things. I've revealed to you the words of my Father. And so he's intimate with us, and he wants to be close to us, and it's only hindered by how much we want to be close to him. And so if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have entered into this beautiful opportunity to walk hand in hand with the Lord Jesus as we go through life. As we go through dark times, as we go through good times, as we go through the mountain experiences or valleys, we go through life hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. There's that very well-known poem about the footsteps of the Lord and the person asking, when were you with me? And when you only seeing one set of footsteps, and it was the fact that the Lord was with the person as they were going through that time. And so Reuel was known, his name means friend of God. And so that speaks to the fact that we can confidently say that Reuel was a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, he was not a part of Israel. He was a Midianite, but he was a son of Abraham, and he was a believer in Jehovah God. Now, how much idolatry was there in Midian at that time? There was probably a growing movement towards idolatry. As we see in any nation that began with God, they eventually go, as time goes on, they turn away from God and go into a darker period away from God and turning to idols. But initially, Midian would have been a believer in the Lord primarily. But over time, more and more were turning to idolatry. But not Jethro. He was a friend of God, and he was the priest of Midian. That speaks of the fact that he was probably not only the priest of his family, but the priest of the whole clan. And so he was a priest not of Baal or an idolater, but a priest of the Most High God. Now, we know a few decades later, when Israel had come out of Egypt, that Midian was used by Balak and Balaam to turn Israel into idolatry. And we see that idolatry was quite rampant in Midian. But it speaks to the fact that no matter what we find ourselves in, we might find our society or our environment very evil and dark, and it is, but it doesn't mean we can't be a light in that darkness. And Jethro was a light where he was. And so he says to his daughters, why didn't you bring the man home? And we should also say Jethro was probably a title because he was the priest. It had to do with the idea of his excellence, so it was more of a title. And so just like Pharaoh was a title, or Ahasuerus in the book of Esther was a title. It was not the name of the king, but it was the title of the king. And so that's the difference between the two names. And so he says, why didn't you bring them home? And of course, in that land, hospitality was a big thing. And Jethro showed that we can use the circumstances in life to teach our children. And we don't know how old his daughters were, whether they had reached adulthood yet. Maybe they were teenagers, some of them. But he took the opportunity to teach them. And so parents have a responsibility to teach their children in the everyday circumstances of life. And so he's teaching them the importance of hospitality. And indeed, aren't we exhorted in Scripture to be hospitable people as believers? And when we do that, we can shine the light on the giving God that we serve. That God is delights in those who are a cheerful giver. And he's the great example of that, isn't it? Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift, the gift of his Son. And so we are to be hospitable, as it says in Hebrews 13:1 and verse 2, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And the word hospitality actually means to be friendly to strangers. And so we're to be friendly to strangers maybe who are believers, but we should also be hospitable to those who are not believers, and we can be a testimony to them. It says in Romans 12 and verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And so here we have the both people groups, distributing to the needs of the saints, that's fellow believers, but given to hospitality, that means people who could be believers or unbelievers, to be friendly towards strangers. And when we are hospitable, we find that when we try to bless others, we are often end up being blessed ourselves. And we maybe if you have a preacher or missionary in the home, or just another brother and sister, you can learn from them or to enjoy their company. And some people, by being hospitable to others, have gained a friend through that act of a lifelong friend. And so often when we try to be a blessing to others, the Lord turns around and blesses us, returns the blessing. And I certainly can remember growing up in my home, my parents being very hospitable, whether it was a Sunday lunch or Sunday after the Sunday evening having saints over. They were very hospitable people. And we can learn from others and be blessed as we bless others. So for 40 years, Moses was a shepherd in the Sinai area, and he gained valuable knowledge of that area, which would be later helpful as he led Israel through the wilderness. And so Jethro gave Moses a work that would be well suited for his future work in shepherding people. He gave him overseeing his flocks, and he gave one of his daughters to Moses as a wife. He would have recognized that in Moses, just like Moses' mother recognized it, just like Pharaoh's daughter recognized it, there was something different about this one. It was something unique, somebody that was destined for greatness. They just recognized it in him. And Jethro looked at Moses as somebody that would be very suitable for his daughter, for marriage. And so he married. But Moses always... the people of God, the Hebrews, were always his people. So whether he was in Egypt or whether he was in Midian, he always found himself to be a pilgrim or a stranger there. And so that's why it says in verse 22, he called his first son Gershom, for I have been a stranger in a foreign land. He recognized that, you know, whether it was Egypt or whether it was in Midian, that this was not his home. And as we mentioned earlier, we have that mindset as well, don't we, that this is not our home. And that we are only strangers here. we are citizens of heaven, and we look forward to being with the Lord Jesus someday. So we must move along quite quickly. We want to go to our second scene in Exodus chapter 4. And this is after Moses has been called by God to after much debate in chapter 3, to be the one who would deliver his people out of Egypt. And now, after all this kindness that Jethro has given to Moses and the closeness, and of course, Moses would not have had the beneficiary of a earthly father. He was early taken to Egypt, and so he never had an earthly father. And so at the age of 40, when he came to Midian, he experienced what it was like at that more advanced age to have a relationship with and his father-in-law was, in a sense, more of a surrogate father to him. And there was a closeness between them. And so it would have been hard for Moses to come and tell him, you know, I need to go, and I'm going to take your daughter and your grandchildren with me. And that would have been very hard for both of them. And so it says in verse 18, Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Just like to make one application in this scene, and that's this, that when the Lord calls your children to go to a place that might be far away, you have a responsibility to give them your blessing if it's of the Lord. You know, it's hard to say goodbye, and many parents have had to say goodbye to children who have gone across the ocean to faraway land because it's the will of the Lord, and it's not easy to do. And there's a sense that you might think, well, and I won't see my grandchildren. I won't get to enjoy my grandchildren. But we must give our blessing to children when they and take joy in the fact that they are following in the steps that the Lord has prepared for them to go in. And certainly in the time of Moses, and certainly even four decades ago, it would have been even harder. But we can say now it's not as hard as it was even 30 or 40 years ago, because now there's so many ways you can see people far away, whether it's Skype or FaceTime or email or video calls and all these different ways, chatting and texting. We have instant access to others. And so it's still hard to say goodbye, but we have it much easier than those a few years ago. But the blessing should be given, and to rejoice in the fact that your children are doing that and following in the steps the Lord has prepared for them. And then we come to our third and final scene in chapter 18. And this is after Moses has come back with the people from Egypt. And he's had this great contest with Pharaoh, and he's brought them through. And they've had the incident in the wilderness where they've when the people had no water, and he brought the water out of the rock, the manna coming from heaven. And now the people are between Rephidim, which is the place where they, after the water was brought out of the rock, there was a battle between Israel and Amalek, and the great victory through Joshua and Moses over Amalek. And now they're on their way to Sinai. So you could say they're between Rephidim and Sinai. And Jethro hears of it. And so in verse 1, it says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the one of them was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped in the mountain of God. Now he said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. And so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. So here we see Jethro, his love for his family. And we, even though Moses left with his wife and two children, he sent them back. We don't have time to talk about that, but he sent them back, and probably a good idea. They weren't well suited for what was going to happen in Egypt. And Jethro loved his daughter and grandchildren, so he was willing, of course, to take them back and look after them for a time. And it shows the supporting role we can have and for a brother and sister in the Lord as they serve. Sometimes there's a need for a supporting role, and Jethro filled that. But he knows the place of his wife and grandchildren, or his daughter and her children is with Moses, her husband. And so we see the great respect they have for each other. Jethro does not just barge in on Moses, but he sends word that I'm coming to you with your wife and two sons. And then Moses comes out and bows down and kisses him. And so we see the mutual respect there is between them. Even though there's a generational difference, we see that they did have that respect for each other. And we can make an application to parents and children that no matter how old we get as children, even as adults, we should never stop respecting our parents. The Bible tells us to do that. And we're to always respect them and to esteem them as long as they are here on earth. But there's a difference in relationship. No longer are we called to obey them when we become adults. We are called to respect them and to look to them for advice. And parents should be always willing to give advice to their children, but it's not to tell them what to do, whether they are parents or parents-in-law. They are to help them, but to recognize that they are now independent adults. And so it's a wonderful thing when you become an adult. And I remember how wonderful it was for me when I was going into adulthood to now have the enjoyment of a friendship with my parents and to be able to ask them for advice. And it's a wonderful change in relationship as we grow into adulthood. And now we can view our parents as friends, and parents can view their children as friends. But there's always that respect for our parents, and as well the parents now respect that their children have now become adults. Jethro also showed the fact that he was a believer and that he was thrilled that Moses had gone and done this and the great work that the Lord had done. And so we also recognize that the responsibility that for the wife and children to be with their husband. And there's a sense that the daughter or a son are to leave their home and be joined to their husband or wife. As Genesis 2, verse 24 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so there seems to be a pattern in Scripture that the Lord has for people that they leave the home of their parents and set up their own family unit. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes because there's a need there for parents to look after their parents, that sometimes needs to happen. But the general principle is for a young person to leave their home and start their own family unit. And so Jethro recognized the place of these ones were with their father and husband. And also for a testimony, one who is a leader has to show that they can rule their own home before they can be a leader. And if Moses is going to rule this people, these 2 million odd people, the people need to see that he can rule his own home as well. And so when it comes to elders, it says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4 to 5, when it's looking for qualifications for an elder, it says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And so we see here the example that Jethro recognized that Moses had to be to the people now that he was a leader. We see in verses 8 to 12, the worship time now, that when they praise the Lord, Jethro says in verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." And Jethro took a burnt offering and offered sacrifices to offer to God. And then Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so Jethro rejoiced. He recognized that this was not a work of Moses. He said the work which the Lord has done, we see his faith. And when we serve the Lord, we always have to recognize that the victories we have in Christian service is not our work. We are vessels to be used of the Lord. And so we must always remember that we rejoice in what has happened, but we are to recognize that it is God. The work has been done in dependence upon the Lord Jesus. And so we must always give praise to him when a lost soul comes to Christ. We have a pleasure of leading someone to the Lord. Well, that's the work of the Lord. When we have successes in ministry, whatever the Lord has called us to, we praise the Lord and give him the glory. The Lord said in the book of Isaiah that he won't share his glory with any others. And we don't want him to do that. We want him to get all the glory. We want our voice and our hands and our feet to be used to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a brother said that one of the things that Satan tries to do is to hide the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been called to manifest the glory of the Lord Jesus. For it is the God who called light out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we want to be that outshining of God's glory so that others can see the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give him all the praise and glory. And we also see that when he blessed, when we bless God and in this way, we can't really add anything to him. He has everything already. But when God blesses us, he always gives us something. Because that's the difference in our position. God is transcendent above us. And so he blesses us. He's always giving us something. When we bless God, we can't really add anything to what he already has. But what we can do is we can bring joy to his heart as we praise him and worship him. And he takes great satisfaction in that. Another thing we notice is that this would have been a seismic event in history. What had happened. Egypt was the superpower of the world. And it says that Jethro had heard of it. And certainly it didn't take long for all the world to hear, even in those days when communication was quite a bit slower. It became known that Egypt had been humbled by the God of Israel, that a slave nation had actually, their God had humbled this great power, Egypt. And it would have been a great disaster. And there's hieroglyphics that people have examined that seem to speak of this disaster that came upon Egypt environmentally, economically, and certainly their whole faith system was destroyed. We see here that Jethro says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them." Now, Jethro was not saying, "Now he's come to believe." I would suggest to you, he's saying this demonstrates that God is greater than all the gods. Like he already knew this, but he's saying this is a demonstration of this truth, that the Lord is greater than all the gods of Egypt. And it's another study you could undertake to see each of the plagues that God brought upon Egypt were one of their gods that they worshiped. They worshiped many gods. And culminating with the death of Pharaoh's son. Pharaoh was considered a god, and his son would have been like the son of God who would take over from his father when he passed from this land. And for Pharaoh's son to die, that would have been the culmination of this disastrous hit on their whole belief system, to see all their gods humbled by the god of their slaves. And so we see here that tremendous thing. And so we always have to recognize, as we share the gospel with the lost, we're not to be condescending or sarcastic when we speak to Muslims or Hindus. We are to recognize that they are deceived and blinded. And so we have to have a love for the people, but to recognize that the gods they worship, there's demons behind them. When Israel turned to idols in Deuteronomy 32, verse 17, the Lord said, they sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. And then Paul also made this association between demons and gods when he says, what am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19 to 20. And so we are to recognize that these faith systems that oppose God, whether Islam or Hinduism and all the cults and religions of the world, there are actual demons behind them. And they actually trace back to the time of Babylon, but they even go back further to the very pit of hell. They are demonic. They come from demonic forces. They are lies that oppose the truth of the Lord Jesus. And so that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5 to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against Christ. These things are exalting themselves above Christ, but and someday Christ will be exalted above all these things. Our time is gone, but I just want to make one further application, that when they had this time of worship and the sacrifice, we see a millennial picture here. You know, there's different pictures in the Old Testament, many beautiful ones. The manna coming from heaven was a picture of the Lord Jesus coming to earth. The smitten rock is a picture of the cross. The water flowing out of the rock is a picture of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. And here we have a picture of that future thousand-year millennial period and different people groups and personalities. And so as they gathered, Moses is a picture of Christ. And of course, Moses said a prophet greater than him would come in a future day. And he was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so someday Christ is going to reign over this earth. That beautiful hymn, Jesus Shall Reign, we sometimes sing. And so Christ will reign over this earth for 1,000 years. And so Moses is pictured as a type of Christ here. Zipporah, the Gentile, who was taken as a bride when Moses was rejected by his brethren, is a picture of the church. You know, Christ is now in a place of rejection. He's now at the right hand of God, but he's been rejected by his people. He's been rejected by this world. And so in this time of rejection, he has taken a bride for himself, and that's the church. And then Israel's elders are a picture of the saved remnant of Israel, the one-third that will be saved someday, as we read in the book of Zechariah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. There will be a restored nation of Israel. All 12 tribes, both Judah and Ephraim, will be restored and joined together again, and they will be there. And then Jethro is a picture of the Gentile nations who will desire an association with the people of Israel, and they will come to worship, and the Gentile nations will be required. Those that are the sheep that enter the millennial kingdom, they will be required to worship the Lord and come to the Feast of Tabernacles every year. And so we see that beautiful picture of the future millennial period. And so these are just a few quick applications from this more obscure figure in the Word of God, but I hope it's been a blessing to you all. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each brother and sister here. We pray that you will encourage their hearts as we go forward. We pray, Lord, that we will soon see a lifting of complete restrictions so that we can get back to the normal, and that we would, as we do so, appreciate what we had before after having lost it during these last number of months. But Father, we know that no matter what kind of wilderness we are in, we are to be look at it as a teaching and learning experience, and just we see that Moses' 40 years in the wilderness were not wasted, and we pray that our time even now will not be wasted as we wait for a loosening of restrictions. And we pray, Lord, that you'll encourage them in their gospel witness. We pray for the meeting next Sunday night, that the gospel will go forth in power, that you would help the brothers sharing. Pray for the brothers sharing in the morning, and then the brothers sharing at night the gospel message, that you would help him, and that you would speak through him, and that you would bring out the lost to hear the word of God. And so, Father, we pray if there's anyone here tonight that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would consider their soul and to consider eternity, we pray. And we pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.